Amen. Thank you, guys. Appreciate these guys filling in while Hugo's out of town. Hugo is at a wedding in Las Vegas. So we're going to have a special prayer meeting for him after church. No, I've been checking on him. He's okay. Matthew chapter 23 is our text for today. Matthew chapter 23. But seriously, I do appreciate you guys stepping up and filling in while he's out. Matthew chapter 23, we're gonna be looking at the woes today, the woes against the Pharisees. And I originally wanted to do all seven and finish out the chapter, but there's just too much here. So what we're going to do is the first six. These woes serve as a little bit of a warning to us. Do you like to be warned? Do you like to be warned? Yes, you should like to be warned. Maybe sometimes you like to be warned and other times you don't. I feel like my life as a parent is warning my children all the time about everything. Sometimes it works and sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes it works too much and they're scared of everything. But warnings are given so that they can be heeded. And when they are not heeded, we usually pay the consequences for that. As I was thinking about that this week, I remember when I was a young teenager, probably from the time I was about 11 years old, there was one day that I looked forward to more than any other day. Does anybody know what that day is for a young teenage boy? Not Christmas. Not Valentine's Day. Which birthday? Yes, my birthday. That's 16th birthday was the most important day of my childhood because I got to get a driver's license and my parents bought me a car and I could drive all over the place, at least until like 8 o'clock when they made me come home. But I couldn't wait till this day, this driver's license day. And my dad, you have to understand, my dad, his job at the paper mill that he works at, he's an electrician at paper mill, his job is, one of his jobs is the head of the safety department or whatever. So they get together and have safety meetings. My dad is a safety guy. So before I got my driver's license, I had countless warnings from my dad about the safety that was needed to successfully drive a car without killing anybody. So I got lectures about how the car is like a loaded gun, you know, and you're taking it out with a loaded gun, and you've got to be careful with a loaded gun because you run into people and kill them, and you know, you have to obey all the rules and all this kind of stuff. And I, as my dad said all these things, every time I sat there and I responded like any good 16-year-old boy would. I totally ignored it. And I just thought with my immature little mind that if I've got a steering wheel and I've got a brake pedal and a gas pedal, then I can maneuver this car any which way I need to maneuver it, and I can dodge cars, and I can get out of their way, and I can avoid having a wreck. Because all those rules apply to everybody else, but they don't apply to me. Okay, so that lasted 3 weeks. And I had my first wreck, pretty bad one, 3 weeks after getting my driver's license. Destroyed the front of my car. My dad made me drive it destroyed like that for like 2 years before he fixed it for me to teach me a lesson. But when the next year came around on my 17th birthday, I had only had 3 wrecks that year. So, did better. But I've only had 2 since then. So that's pretty good. So I earned the nickname Crash. And now my second job is driving a bus at a golf course. So go figure that out. But I would have saved myself a lot of trouble if I would have just listened to my father's warnings. Well, this text that we're going to look at today is these messages of woes to the scribes and Pharisees. And woes are warning signs. They're condemnation against the Pharisees, but they're also, for us, in our present context, they are warning signs. And so today, I don't want us to just talk about how awful the Pharisees are, although that's kind of fun too. We'll do some of that. But I want us to consider how these warnings apply to us. And how do we need to be careful not to become Pharisees like they were. Okay? And we talked 2 weeks ago how we all got a little bit of Pharisee in us. At times, all of us can fall into a little bit of Pharisaism and start acting like Pharisees. So we have to be careful to hear these warnings and then put them into practice, or we will pay the consequences. So I hope that as we go through these, that maybe the Lord will reveal a little bit of this in you and then allow you the grace to repent of it. So I think what we'll do is, because it's such a long passage of Scripture, I think we're just going to read a couple of verses at a time and go through them. That's not the way I normally do it, but I think we're going to try that today and see how that goes. So beginning in verse 13, we'll first read the first couple of verses here, and then we'll talk about them. These are the seven woes against the Pharisees. "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. For you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte, and then he becomes a proselyte. You make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves." Let's pray before we move on. Father, thank you for your kindness towards us, Lord. Thank you for your protection and kindness. Lord, we thank you for warning us. Lord, we thank you that we can live life not just free to do whatever we want to do and fall into traps and dangers because of our sin, but in your word you give us warnings. So I pray today we will heed those warnings and not fall into the same snares that the Pharisees fell into. So Father, I pray that you'll make sense of this chapter to us and prepare us for the coming chapters. And Lord, I just pray that you'll bless your word today and allow it to bear fruit in the lives of your people. In Jesus' name, amen. So Jesus, first, you'll notice, he calls the scribes and Pharisees hypocrites. A hypocrite is a person who is a pretender. It's a person who, originally, it was meant to be an actor. It was a name for an actor. A hypocrite was someone who put the face of another character on and pretended to be someone else, so that the person you saw on stage is not really the person. It's a person they're pretending to be. So to be a hypocrite is to put on another face, to put on some kind of exterior that looks a certain way while inside you're vastly different than that. These men, these Pharisees, were pretenders. They pretended to be the leaders of the people of God, those who would lead the people to show them the way of the kingdom. And yet they weren't that. They did not show the true way to God. And they boosted themselves up to make themselves to be more important than they really were. Jesus says that they would shut the kingdom of God in the face of people so that people could not go in. Here's the thing. As a shepherd, as one who teaches the Word of God, it is a great responsibility, sometimes a terrifying responsibility, to say, "Thus saith the Lord," to the people. Because we have to speak truth of God. These men shut the kingdom of God to people, closing off the way, shutting the way. In Matthew 16 and 18, both chapters, Matthew 16 and 18, We have Jesus saying to the disciples, first he says to Peter, and then he says to all the disciples, and essentially he's saying to all of the church that I give you the keys to the kingdom of God. And he talks about this binding and loosing. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loose in heaven. Now we understand that to be that the local church, in the proclamation of the gospel, we are God is using us to open the way to heaven, to the kingdom of God, to people. And then as we confirm that decision that people have made to follow Jesus, and we see the evidence of conversion in their life, then we affirm them into church membership. That's how we exercise the use of the keys. But these Pharisees were using the keys to shut the door in the face of people who wanted to enter into the kingdom of God. They would put heavy burdens on people by laying down laws, even laws that weren't even in the Old Testament. They had their oral tradition of the law. I believe it was something like 600 extra case laws that they added on top of the law that was supposed to prevent you from breaking the law. And then these laws became elevated to the place of the law. And all in the midst of that, they lost sight of pursuing God. And when the Messiah came, they didn't recognize him. They didn't know him. They didn't allow him to lead them and teach them. Now, the church has the responsibility now in the new covenant to make sure that people see the way of salvation. And that's not just my job and Josh's job. That's your job as well. We have to work extra hard and extra carefully to make sure the message of the gospel, the way of salvation, is clear and true and faithful to the Word of God. We can't blunt the edges of it. We can't try to soften it to make it more palatable to our culture. We have to share what God says about it. We can't try to change it as the world changes. When we do that, we shut it in the face of people where they cannot enter in. These scribes and Pharisees would seek out God-fearing Gentiles to convert them to Judaism so that they would follow the Torah and they would be circumcised. And then they would also force on these God-fearing Gentiles the oral tradition of the law, which is their laws that they added to the Torah. And then Jesus says that they would make these converts to essentially be twice as much a child of hell as the Pharisees were themselves. Because salvation is not in following the law. Salvation is not in moralistic living. Salvation is in the conversion of your soul as you repent and believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Conversion happens when you realize that you cannot do it. You can never be good enough. You will never be good enough to measure up to His standard. And you fall before a holy God in humility, recognizing that the only way you can be saved is to cry out for mercy at what Christ has done on the cross by giving His life and becoming the substitute and paying the price for your sins. And you repent, you turn away from your sins, and you believe the gospel. Jesus' language is so strong against the Pharisees because false teaching is a false representation of God, and it is a major offense to our God. We should not gloss over false teaching, but, oh yeah, well, we're supposed to forgive and show grace and tolerate false teaching. We should not do that. If it's a guy on TV, you need to turn it off. If it's a guy on the radio who's teaching false stuff, you need to shut it off. If you've got a loved one who's going and hearing false teaching, you need to kindly tell them that that's not the way of truth. And there are many charlatans in our day who stand up and proclaim a false message as they try to get you to give their money so that they can drive fancy cars and have a billion-dollar house. Those are false teachers. And we need to beware of them. And the only way that you can recognize false teaching is to know the Word of God, to study the Word of God. As you become more acclimated to the Bible and as you understand the gospel more and more, your ears will become sensitive to the Holy Spirit and you will recognize when someone is saying something not true. Now, I'm not talking about you disagree with me about the rapture or something like that, or you disagree with me about some little aspect of theology, some random third-tier aspect of theology. We're talking about the core issues. If a man, even me, myself, stands up and says that salvation can be found outside of Jesus, then you need to throw me out. All right? Paul talks about this in Galatians chapter 1. So we have to be careful to make sure that we understand the gospel and understand the Word of God. And no matter who you elect or who you set under in their teaching, make sure they're teaching the Bible. The Pharisees were not. Now, there's one more thing about this first section. Well, let me say this. I asked you this last week. Do you know the gospel? Can you, at a moment's notice, share the gospel? If your coworker comes up to you and says, hey, I got 10 minutes. Can you tell me how to be saved right now? Can you do it? Can you share with them the truth of how to become a Christian? And I'm going to leave that hanging because I just want to challenge you with that, that if you cannot do that, that's okay. I'm not like mad at you or I'm not thinking less of you. If you cannot do that, then we need to train you to do that. And I would love more than anything else in the world to do that for you. So you can come talk to me. You can send me an email. Call me, text me, Facebook me, tweet me. And we'll get that worked out where you can do that. One more thing before we move on. Everybody look in their Bibles at verse 14. Did y'all find it yet? Okay. Now, if you do see a verse 14, you probably have an older translation like the King James Bible or maybe even the New King James Bible or something like that. Verse 14 is not in the newer, more recent translations because that verse is not in the oldest and best manuscripts of the Greek New Testament. So when the older translations were translated years and years ago, these newer and better manuscripts had not yet been discovered. They didn't use them. Or either they didn't assign weight to them that they should have. So that's why the newer translations recognize that that verse was probably added by a scribe later to kind of harmonize that verse with the book of Luke and the way Luke represents this text. Now, I want to whet your appetite with that stuff. First of all, I want you to know that the Bible you have in your hand is reliably the Word of God. But also, I want to whet your appetite for things like that because we're going to be teaching a class on these things, on textual matters. Josh is going to be teaching. When are we starting that? In March? February. That's a hard word. FEB, after he gets back from Burundi, we're going to start the study of the Bible and how we got to the text that you have in your hands today. Okay, it's a reliable Word of God that you have there, but there's some differences between translations, and we want to talk about translation philosophy. We want to talk about how we know which manuscripts are more accurate than others and those kinds of things. So, because we want you to be aware of these differences in the translations and that kind of thing, but we also want you to be confident that what you have in your hands is, in fact, the Word of God. So, little side note there. You can play a good joke on somebody, too. You know, just be like, hey, I'm memorizing Matthew 23:14. You want to memorize that with me? And they'll go home and not find it. So, my mind thinks like that. That's my life verse. What's your life verse? Matthew 23:14. My life verse. So let's move on, if we can. So let's look at the next woe, verse 16. Woe to you, blind guides, who say, if anyone swears by the temple, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath. You blind fools. For which is greater, the gold or the temple that has made the gold sacred? And you say, if anyone swears by the altar, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift that is on the altar, he is bound by his oath. You blind men. For which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? So whoever swears by the altar swears by it and by everything on it. And whoever swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And whoever swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it. Now, this third woe deals with the issue of oaths, okay? Now, you remember in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talked about do not take oaths. You know, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Well, the issue is not entirely just giving oaths, right? If we forbade all giving of oaths, then you couldn't get married, right? If we forbade all giving of oaths, need some water or something. No, I'm kidding. Then you couldn't work for public office, right? I think even you have to swear in as a nurse, right? You have to swear in as a nurse? Or maybe you used to? I don't know. Don't know. You couldn't be president. Sorry. Because you have to swear in. Even today, we're going to have baby dedication, and I'm going to ask the parents to make some promises. We ask people to make a promise to join our church by signing a church covenant. Those are all a form of oaths. Jesus is not necessarily throwing a blanket over all oaths and saying they're bad. What was going on in this day was that the Pharisees had this elaborate system of oaths and which ones were binding and which ones were non-binding, and they did that so that they could lie and deceive people. So what they would do is they would say, listen, I swear I'll do something for you on the altar. I swear by the altar. And for some reason in their system, I'm not going to go into a whole lot of detail about it, but some way in their system and the way they had made all this, that oath was not legally binding. But if they sweared by the gift on the altar, then that oath was legally binding. Some people think it's because you couldn't take out a lien on the altar, but you could take away part of the gifts or something like that. But they had this elaborate system of which ones were binding and which ones were not. And they did that so that they could trick and deceive people and lie to people and get away with not fulfilling their oaths. And yet, at the same time, because of all these extra laws and extra rules that they placed and they found all these loopholes, they would still consider themselves righteous, even though they were deceiving people and lying and tricking. Jesus said, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Jesus is calling on us to be truthful people. To be honest, to be trustworthy. When we make promises to one another, we should fulfill those promises. When we say we're going to be there, you know, be there. Or if you're not going to be there, make a phone call. You know, there's a professional basketball player named Derrick Rose. Professional basketball player making millions of dollars a year. And he had some kind of family problem last week, and he just didn't show up to a basketball game. He just didn't come. And he didn't even call to say that he wasn't coming. And of course, you know, that's a big thing in the news. And I am in tune with what happens on the news. It's just ESPN news. That's not professional. That's not courteous. And we certainly don't need to do that with each other because we love each other. So if you have to cancel your plans, then you call and let the other person know. And you just be honest. Just be real. Let your faith be lived out in genuineness. Jesus is condemning this hypocritical way of finding loopholes to get what you want without being a good friend to people, without being a good, without loving your neighbor well. So let's move on to the fourth woe. The fourth woe in verse 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you have ought to done without neglecting the others, you blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. Now, excuse me. In the Old Testament law, it was required that the people of God would give a tenth. They would give a tithe. A tithe just means a tenth. They would give a tenth. Leviticus 27:30 says, every tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or the fruit of the trees, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord's. So the Pharisees took this verse and they applied it to everything. And could you imagine taking out your spices out of your spice rack and dividing them up by a tenth and bringing them to church and putting them in the offering plate? So we're in the new covenant now, and some of those laws don't apply to us. You don't have to tithe off of your spices. But if you cook fried chicken at home, you don't even have to bring it to the church. You just call me up and I'll be over. I'll eat legs, thighs, breasts, any of it. No, I'm just kidding. The scribes and Pharisees took this so literal that they would divide up their spices and then tithe them because they meticulously and scrupulously followed the minutiae of the law to a T while they totally neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, faithfulness, and mercy. Now, in the New Covenant, we are not commanded in the New Testament to give a tenth. We're not commanded to give a tithe. We are told to give whatever you've determined in your heart with a cheerful heart. You determined to give it with joy. It's a joy to give back to the Lord. Shouldn't give begrudgingly, okay, or out of obligation even. You should give out of joy because God has given you so much. I think the tenth is a good target to aim for, but it is not commanded in the New Testament. But I just encourage you to trust God with your financial security and give what you've determined in your heart, fully trusting that He's going to take care of you. In order to do that, you have to be intentional and you have to be faithful. And I just encourage you to do that, not just so we can have nice chairs, but because it is honoring to the Lord. But the major point that Jesus is making here is that we must major on the majors and not major on the minors. Does that make sense? We have to consider the weightier matters of the Word of God and consider them the most important and do them extremely well. So for us, God has given us a great commission. That great commission is to go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded them. We are to go and make disciples. We must focus our energy on fulfilling this great commission. And also the great commandment, which is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and then to love your neighbor as yourself. We're to share Christ. We're to bring the gospel to others in our city and in the world. And we are to belong to one another. We are to worship God. We're to love God. We're to love one another, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ has forgiven you. Now, the problem with the church in America is that many Christians have become fixated on much lesser things. Much lesser things. People focus their energy too much on political arguments, sports rival arguments. My team's better than your team. There are many debates among parents on the right way to raise your kids, how to discipline them, how to school them, how to feed them. There are arguments over worship styles. What instruments do we use? What songs do we sing? What style do we worship with? There's arguments over how to interact with culture. There are arguments over chairs and pews, churches I grew up in. There are arguments over the translation of the Bible you should use. There are arguments over the flowers that you put on the altar in some churches. There are so many arguments and positions that people firmly take that are lesser than the greatest thing that we should be doing. We must major on the majors. Have a position on the other things, have your thoughts, but hold them loosely. And keep the main thing the main thing. Jesus says, if you don't, it's like straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. There's a little bit of a wordplay. The words there are similar in Aramaic. So Jesus would have been saying the words, they would have sounded very similar. They were spelled very similarly. But Jesus is obviously making a joke there because the Pharisees were so focused on ritual cleanness that they wouldn't even swallow a gnat. Okay? But Jesus is saying, like, you're gonna be that meticulous to strain out a gnat, but really by disobeying all these weightier matters, you're swallowing a camel and becoming unclean in that way. So when we focus on lesser things to the neglect of the greater things, we're missing it. We're just missing it. And that's one way we can be very Pharisaical. Have a position on things that are lesser. That's okay. I'm not saying you can't debate, but hold those things loosely. And the hill on which you die upon is the Word of God, the Great Commission, the Great Commandment. That's what you fight for. That's what you live for. That's your focus. That's your primary focus. The fifth woe, verses 25 and 28. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they're full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside also may be clean. The hypocrites took ritual cleanness so seriously that they would wash their plates and bowls in order to not become unclean. Now you wash your hopefully you wash your dishes. That's a good thing. That's not what we're talking about. Jesus is kind of using a metaphor here to say, you know, they wash their dishes because they wanted to be ritually clean. Okay, it wasn't just because they didn't want germs. It was because they wanted to be ritually clean. And Jesus is using this metaphor to say what they're basically doing with the way they're living their lives. It's like they're cleaning the outside of the bowl, but the most important part, the inside, the part where you eat your food, is dirty. So, Jesus is condemning their hypocrisy here because they would make sure that they looked good on the outside but on the inside, they were full of greed and self-indulgence. Greed and self-indulgence. Now, you know, I mean, it's really hard to make application for that in our culture today, right? They looked good on the outside, righteous and moral, but on the inside, they were filled with greed and self-indulgence. They were greedy men. They were greedy men who wanted to fatten their pockets, even if it meant deceiving others. This materialism had gripped them. The book of Mark, he says that they would devour widows' houses. They would take advantage of widows to get their money. That's something Lex Luthor would do. I'm just saying. They would do whatever they had to do for their own personal gain to increase their wealth and their popularity because of their intense selfishness. Now, obviously, there's great warning for us as Americans. Let me tell you something. If I were to ask you to raise your hand if you're rich, none of you would raise your hands. I'm almost positive that none of you would raise your hands, unless there's somebody who's secretly really wealthy. Okay? None of you would raise your hands. But guess what? If you live in America, I've probably told you this before, probably a bunch of times if you've been here for a while. If you're an American, you have a car and you have a house, you're rich. There's this website. It's called theglobalrichlist.com. And I was shown it a few months ago at a conference I was at. And what you can do is you can select the country you live in and the type of money you use, and you put in what your yearly salary is. And then it does some calculations, and it shows you where you stand in comparison to the rest of the world. Okay? So just for fun, I put in some numbers. I can't remember them exactly, so I'm going to guess. But if somebody wants to pull it up, they can do it. But I'm not a false teacher. I'm just guessing here. So if you make $50,000 a year, is $50,000 a year a lot in South Florida? No, it's not. If you make $50,000 a year, you're in the top 1% of the world. The top 1% wealthiest person in the world. I think there was only like 18 million people in the whole world that would be richer than you if you made $50,000 a year. 18-something million, a million people. Okay, there's 7 billion people in the world. And if you make $50,000, there's only 18 million people that are richer than you. Who's the rich man in the scriptures? We are. We are the rich people. And yet we act like we have nothing because we have this materialism that has so enraptured us that we want more and more and more. And we don't even realize how it has taken over us. One of the greatest things you can do is get out of this country. Right? Get out of this country and go see how the rest of the world lives. And you'll probably come back with tears in your eyes because of your own materialistic nature. There is a great warning for us in this woe against the Pharisees. Materialism is, I can almost say this with absolute certainty, that is the most dominant sin that Americans deal with. And yet it's one that nobody ever talks about. We want more and more and more and more. Our kids never have enough toys, and grown-ups never have enough toys. There's never enough money in the bank to make you feel secure. There's never enough in your retirement fund to make you feel safe. There's never enough security. This materialism breeds greed and self-centeredness, and it shows an extreme lack of faith in the God who wants to care for us. Let's read the next woe. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead men's bones, dead people's bones, and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. So Jesus is envisioning here a tomb that is well kept on the outside and clean and probably was decorated in some way. So this is beautiful piece of architecture, but inside a tomb is bones. And what happens to people when they die? The decay and all that happens in there. This is what he's saying of the Pharisees. You look good on the outside. You look holy and righteous and you've got your outfit on and you're saying your long prayers and you're reading the Bible, looking all good, but inside you're full of dead men's bones. Our goal as a church is not to make disciples who simply appear to be good and righteous and clean on the outside. Our goal as a church is for people to be transformed by the power of the gospel from the inside out. We want your emotions to be changed by the gospel. We want your thoughts to be changed by the gospel. We want your affections to be changed to where you're not just not sinning, but you're actually loving and worshiping God. That is gospel transformation. That is our goal. Not moralism. Not simply moralistic change. It is gospel-centered change. Now, those are the first six woes. Next week, we'll finish out the chapter and maybe even cover a couple of verses of chapter 24 as we approach chapter 24. So, to summarize these warnings for us, we must work hard at teaching the true gospel to our culture. There is so much confusion. If someone says, oh yeah, I'm a Christian, oh yeah, I believe in God, you cannot just take their word for it because more than likely, they don't know what that means. We have to take the gospel seriously. We must study it. We must cherish it. We must love it. If you're a Christian, you should love to hear the gospel over and over and over again. If all I did every Sunday was stand up and share the gospel, the same message every week, you should love it. I won't do it exactly like that. I'll mix it up a little bit. But at least you're comfortable, right? Is everybody still comfortable? All right. I can go longer? No. There's so much confusion in our culture, and what we need so desperately is gospel clarity. We've got to make it clear. We've got to know it, and we've got to work hard at understanding their misunderstandings and then learning how to speak truth to them. Because we want people to repent and believe the gospel. And we must not gloss over people's false beliefs and be like, oh, we love them and it's okay. We've got to confront false gospels with grace and humility and patience and love. We must major on the majors. It's a good thing to be meticulous and obedient, but not to the neglect of the weightier matters of the Word of God. We must know what it is that we're willing to die for and stand firm on that and hold everything else loosely. Take positions, study, debate, but hold those things loosely. When we make loose things the most important, when we make lesser important things the main thing, we lead people astray just like the Pharisees did. We must be genuine, both on the outside and the inside. Some of you, there's not much hope for the outside, but that's a joke. I'm kidding. kidding. You're all beautiful people. We must fight to be right on the outside and the inside. We must fight against greed that so easily entangles all of us. We must fight against materialism. We must be active in this fight. We must budget our time and our resources well so that we can give of our time and our resources well. It's not okay for us to be self-centered. It is not okay. We have to be radically focused on those who are outside of us. My prayer today is that you will not walk away bashing the Pharisees, but that you will consider your own soul. And remember the grace of God, Christian. Remember the grace of God. There's grace for you. Lean into Him. Don't live defeated today. Lean into Him and receive the grace that He so is willing to give you. He will forgive you. Confess your sins to Him. Walk in His grace. He'll forgive you. And ask Him to change your heart. Ask Him to root out Pharisaical attitudes out of our hearts so that we can fulfill the mission that He's given us. If we fail to hear these warnings, we may just end up making a wreck of our life. See, that's a pun back to the opening story. See how that works? Okay, let's pray, and we will sing our last song, and then we're going to have baby dedication. Father, thank you so much for being good to us. You are amazing and wonderful and true and right. You are powerful. Your judgment is right. Father, we just ask you to discipline your church in a way that brings about change. Allow the Word of God to bear fruit in our lives and help us to be quicker to recognize when we're acting like Pharisees. Help us to recognize when we're being materialistic. Help us to recognize we're being dishonest. Father, help us to recognize when we're trusting in our weak attempts at obedience instead of trusting in the finished work of Christ on the cross. Lord, convict us when we are making lesser things more important than they should be. Help us to be obedient, to fulfill the Great Commission and obey the Great Commandment. We love you, Lord. We thank you for your grace. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.